Greetings in the name of Christ to you all, and a warm welcome this morning from the Ipswich Methodist Circuit. It will be lovely to know who's worshipping with us today. There's a form below this video. Just type in your name and location and click on the red button. I'm Reverend Joan Pell, and joining me this morning is Professor David Wellborn from Museum Street Methodist Church. David's going to be preaching the sermon and leading the prayers of intercession as we continue our August sermon series called Living Outside the Box. We try to box God in, but God is always breaking out of the box and shattering our understandings of life in God's kingdom. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So please join me now in our call to worship. Your parts are in white, and this was written by Tom Schumann. Here, in this place, God welcomes all the dreamers as well as the doubters. Here, the warriors and wanderers can call on God by name. Here, in this time, we can remember all the ways God has graced us. Here, in these moments, we are reminded that God is with us always. Here are gathered those daring enough to step out of comfort into the unknown. Here, in this space, we will find the courage to cry out, God save us, in every situation. So let's open in praise as we meet Jesus here in this space, in word and song and prayer, and join hands with each other, well, at least in spirit. It's number 28 in Singing the Faith, and the words will be on the screen. Jesus calls us here to meet him. Let us come before God now in prayer. Gracious God, we come once again to offer you praise and thanksgiving for your unfailing love and faithfulness, shown most clearly through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us grace to worship you in spirit and in truth. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to recognize you here among us. Give us courage to step out in faith to meet you, and confidence to follow where you lead. For you are our God, and we are your people, called by your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen. Our scripture today is from the Gospel of Matthew, and it follows immediately on from the feeding of the 5,000 that we heard last week.
Reading from Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22 to 33. Then he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Have no fear." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen.
Let us continue in song, or listen, if you prefer, to these beautiful words of Shirley Arena Murray. "And Jesus said, 'Don't be afraid. I've come to turn your fear to hope. I know your emptiness and grief. I am the way. I am the light.'"
And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. I've come to turn your fear to hope. I've come to take troubled heart to sleep." And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. I know your emptiness and grief. I hear your words. And in God's home you have.
That was guest musician Amanda Evans from Half Moon Bay, California, on the cello. And Elizabeth Story was our soloist. So thank you, Amanda and Elizabeth. Now, Professor David Wellborn is going to bring us a message that he has entitled Courage and Faith.
This is the second in the series, Living Outside the Box, inspired by some of the stories Matthew shares with us about some of the miraculous events in Jesus' life, which must have had an immeasurable impact on the disciples as they enjoyed the company of Jesus as they travelled together mostly around Galilee at this point in his ministry. It's far too easy to get sucked into conversation and speculation about what really happened, or whether the stories can be explained away, and in so doing to miss the combination of wonder and mystery, the deep spiritual insight that is to be found in the stories. As I read this passage, what strikes me most is that the act of walking on the water by both Peter and Jesus is by no means the most important element of the story, unless, of course, we as readers choose to make it so. It's all worth standing back from individual passages to see the bigger picture. Nowhere is this more so than in the Synoptic Gospels, where each of the writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, each have their own story to tell, deeply interwoven in their way they position individual encounters against each other. Our Gospel reading for today, written for us by Matthew, is also a direct equivalent of a story shared by John in that wonderfully inspiring chapter 6. And we're going to explore how John uses the story and how Matthew used the story differently to tell us something new from each of them. Many of you will know from my preaching that it is in John's Gospel that I find the roots of my faith. For John shares with us the profound spiritual truths which he discovered through his reflection on Jesus' life. Nowhere does John talk about miracles. For him, there is no concept of a journal or a diary or almanac telling the true stories of Jesus' life journey. Instead, for John, what matters are the signs and the wonders which carry a depth of meaning about God's desire for us, and to explore God's influence on our lives and how we can build our own commitment as a result. As we look now at what Matthew shares with us, we need to stand back to discover some of the truths to which it too can open our eyes. In our service last week, Joan opened our eyes to the way Matthew sets this story in context. Perhaps more important than setting the context as a position of the story in time is the way Matthew sets it in the context of Jesus' own personal feelings and mood. Perhaps not something that comes out very easily, but as we look into the story, we learn so much. It is as we look at Jesus' mood that perhaps we are best prepared for living outside the box in a time of pandemic, refusing to allow what is happening all around us to dominate our lives, and instead to draw on our faith and our memories and our reflections, and constantly remind ourselves how God wants us to live our lives despite the pandemic. As Jesus says to Peter, it takes both courage and faith to find new ways to live outside the box that life tries to put us into, and to live in true relationship with God based on our experience and those reflected memories. And I'm not just talking about living an everyday life. I'm talking about really living and flourishing and being totally inspired by what we learn. And I'm going to draw on both the versions of the story before us, the one told by Matthew as we've read it today, and that told by John in chapter 6. We have to begin before today's reading, as Joan reminded us last week, that Jesus has just heard that John the Baptist, his cousin, has been beheaded in jail. And as Jesus tries to find peace and quiet to pray and mourn his passing, he is chased by a large crowd who have tracked him down in the middle of nowhere in their eagerness to hear his words of inspiration and his words of freedom and truth on which his reputation was being solidly built. Perhaps they too needed some solace, having heard of John's death and yet another example of the tyranny of the regime they were under. Jesus had fed them spiritually, and then, as you explored last week with Joan, he had miraculously supplemented the spiritual food with which he'd filled them by providing bread and fish enough and abundantly to meet their physical hunger. Then, as Matthew continues the story, we pick up today's passage when Jesus made the disciples get into a boat to cross the lake to their next destination so that he, Jesus, could escape on his own, as he so often did and as he tried to do earlier in the day, to climb the mountain and pray, to find that quiet grief that the crowd had interrupted. For him, the physical needs were completely overshadowed by his spiritual need to be fed in that precious time of prayer. He had confronted both the spiritual needs of the crowd and their physical needs, and he was drained. In his reflections, they must have been full of fond memories and dreams he had shared with John. His time of prayer was the nourishment he really needed so that he could carry on living outside the box as he personally did, and encouraging others to do so through both his life and example and teaching. We need to turn to John's account to read the alternative perspective that instead of Jesus telling his disciples to take the boat across the lake, they waited for him on the shore, ready to go across the lake with him after he'd come back from prayer, knowing that he needed the privacy of prayer as he frequently did. He saw the intention of the crowd, whom he had now fed both spiritually and with a miraculous quantity of bread. They intended to make him their king, to protect them and maybe even champion them so that they could exact revenge for the senseless killing of John. Who knows what was in their mind, but it was very clear that they had chosen to make him their king, and he went away before they could do so. How often are we reminded today that we see causes seeking justice and fairness, and those causes box their leaders into actions they neither want nor can control. And Jesus wasn't going to have any of that. The crowds, they wanted to elevate him to celebrity status and make him their figurehead in their desire for justice and release from oppression characterized by the murder of John, but all around them in their experience of life. Jesus knew that this will be so far removed from his humble, faithful communion with the Father. So he went alone to pray. And John reminds us that his disciples were left waiting, probably trying to answer some questions from the crowd who wanted to follow him. Even when it was very late and he still hadn't returned, they chose to take the only boat from the shore to cross the lake, maybe to where they had planned to spend the night together. At this point, can you see the torment in Jesus' mind as he retreats for prayer, mourning his cousin, reminded that maybe the last time he'd seen him before John was imprisoned was when John had baptized him and God had affirmed his calling and driven him into the wilderness to pray and fast and contemplate what that ministry was to which he was being called. Now John was dead, and the memories came flooding back. Is it mere coincidence that Jesus had just been confronted by a large hungry crowd, and it's as if he has turned stone to bread with the abundance of food they ended up with, living out that temptation he had faced in the wilderness? but this time feeding the need before him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the words from God. Surely he is wrestling in his prayer, reminded afresh about his calling and whether he should live that out, whether he should allow himself to be boxed in with human priorities or liberated by God's priorities. Perhaps his reflection reminds him that first and foremost, he has fed them spiritually by teaching God's word and his ways, and only then used his power to supplement their spiritual food with physical food. Look again at the temptation. The temptation is about meeting the world's hunger. And Jesus' response is, more important to feed the spiritual need first. Which is what he'd done, of course. But as his thoughts linger on those enduring temptations, in the very next instant, he's confronted with the crowd, tempting him to take on the power and false cloak of celebrity status. Another promise echoing the temptation. The temptation of receiving wealth and fame in return for bowing down to false gods. Letting go of his principles. As he retreats to the mountain to feed his own spirit with all these thoughts possibly going through his mind, can you see his anguished prayer as yet again he draws on scripture as he faces that same challenge again? And he speaks with confidence, worship the Lord your God alone. And he firmly places temptation back into its box. After his long and grueling time of prayer, he comes down to the shoreline with no more boats and his friends out there battling the stormy lake. In the privacy and quiet of the evening, we're presented with another miracle as he walks across the water to them. This is no flashy act, no showing off, no attempt at boosting his ego, just the practical needs-driven desire to reach his friends who are in difficulty on the notoriously storm-riven lake. As he approaches the boat, it's Peter that offers the challenge. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. This is the third temptation coming back, isn't it? Reawakening Jesus' reflection on those words of temptation from the wilderness, as the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, don't you think you'd better test it out? Throw yourself down and God will protect you. Do not put the Lord to the test, he says. But in a way, Peter is offering that test. If it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus reaches out and saves Peter from the waves. But you can feel that sadness and poignancy in his response. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? It's telling, again, that not long after this story, in their respective Gospels, both John and Matthew relate their different versions when Peter addresses that moment of doubt. First in John, later in chapter 6, he reports that the crowds are showing their fickleness after he's carried on teaching them. So he turns to the disciples as the crowds leave, and he says to the disciples, will you leave also? Such a challenging question. Peter responds with words that echo so brilliantly. You need to go beyond what's written. As Peter says, Lord, why would we leave? Only in your presence have we truly lived. We've nowhere else to turn. Where else would we experience God in the way you've shown him to us? Where else would we experience life in all its fullness? Only in your presence have we truly lived. There's no way we're leaving. We've nowhere else to go. Life would be devalued without you. It's a powerful verse. Needs lots of exploration. And yet in Matthew's Gospel, as in the other Synoptic Gospels, we have a similar moment of affirmation, completely different story, but it's at Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" It's Peter again. "You are the Messiah, the chosen one." When Peter shows that although he knows that Jesus is the Messiah, he has no clue as to its meaning and the true nature of the Messiah. You'll recall that Jesus appears to condemn him as he looks at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But I take you back to when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and in Luke's version of the story, Luke tells us that after failing three times to challenge Jesus' commitment to his faith and to God, we're told that the devil left him for a more opportune moment. And one of the things I've tried to reflect on today is that throughout his life, there were those opportune moments when afresh the challenge of taking the easier road, that question of, is this still the right road in which to live out my faith and be God's ambassador, the true Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one? And I'm not sure that Jesus was rebuffing Peter at all at that moment. When you look at Jesus' life and the frequency of his prayer and how he's constantly taking those moments to reflect on his journey, I suggest that especially on this day, after time and again he's been reminded and seen the repeated temptations that we described in the earlier chapters, he is in his mind still seeing these temptations, and he says to his thoughts, "Get behind me. Don't keep trying to dissuade me from my course. No, I'm not going to be swayed." It's not Peter that he's responding to. It's those moments of challenge and temptation in his own thoughts, as the devil seeks to find a new way to undermine his resolve. As we explore behind these miracle stories and signs, we're not to be distracted by the detailed action or events, but to see what they teach of Jesus and the constancy of faith repeatedly challenged by memories and events and triggers, remorselessly offering an alternative way forward which carries more fame, more fortune, less pain, but requires a denial of God. And in his life full of prayer and communion with God the Father, Jesus is able to defend against all those challenges. Remember, the disciples saw how Jesus constantly challenged and refreshed his spiritual purpose and turned time and again to show others how to align with the kingdom values. And Jesus constantly gave them teaching and examples to help them to live outside the confined box of earthly demands and to give them the power to rebuff these temptations that would constantly arrive. As we are being tossed around by the storm of COVID-19, and Jesus walks through the storm telling us, as he told Peter, to have courage. And as we step out, telling us, as he told Peter, do not be afraid. Do we hold half back and make our offer conditional, O ye of little faith? Do we, like Peter, say, "If it's you, Lord, tell me to come," only to falter for too little faith? Or indeed, are we prepared to live outside the box with both courage and faith, as Peter showed? Where else can we go to be as enriched as we are in your presence, Lord? Where else can we find life and its all and its total fulfillment? Where else can we see the glimpse of the glory of God and his many gifts to us? Why would we ever want to leave the life accompanied by the chosen one of God, as he teaches us to live in courage and faith outside the box that the world seeks to confine us in? Amen. Let us pray. We pray for all who mourn at this time, those whose mourning is constrained in this time of pandemic, and who are forced to mourn with limited support around them. We pray for all those who live in fear and anxiety of the effect of COVID-19 on themselves and their family and loved ones. May they find the strength and courage to hold fast. We pray too for those who, when faced with the rules required to stay safe, succumb to temptation and put others at risk in these tricky times. As more of our churches prepare to open, we pray for those who bring the message of courage and hope and faith in the desire to build a stronger faith. As we see the world leaders who are more concerned with their own publicity than the welfare of their people, strengthen their care and compassion for the people they serve. As we reflect on a world of inequity, injustice and discrimination, we pray that voices may be raised which speak of your justice and mercy, and those who guide others to walk humbly with you. And as we pray for ourselves, may we be fed with your Spirit to be true ambassadors of courage and faith. Amen. Now let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
And a few announcements. As you should know by now, Museum Street Methodist Church is open now every Sunday for worship at 10:45 a.m. in person. Chantry Methodist Church is reopening on Sunday the 23rd of August at 9:30 a.m. Please wear a face covering. And we're asking you to arrive between 9:15 and 9:30. There will be no fellowship time afterwards. And Landseer Methodist Church is gathering in the church garden next Sunday, the 16th of August at 2 p.m. Bring your own refreshments. And if you're coming by car, please bring your own chair. The toilets will not yet be open. The deep cleaning's happening just after that event. I would like to thank those who have participated in our service today. David Wellborn from Museum Street for preaching and leading our prayers. Thelma Clark also from Museum Street for reading the scripture. Guest musician Amanda Evans from Half Moon Bay, California. Elizabeth Story and Neil Hethelwaite from The Circuit on vocals. And my husband Adrian on keyboard and vocals. Thank you to all of you. As we come to the time for our offertory, I invite you all to remember your local church, wherever that church is, and to give generously of your gifts. Thank you. And let us pray a blessing over that offering. Gracious God, you call us to let go of the things we cling to and step out in faith, trusting in your love and provision. Give us courage to step out boldly and sufficient faith to follow without fear. Take our lives and our gifts, Use them to accomplish more than we could possibly imagine, so that through us your kingdom might come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. I'm going to close by singing, Father, hear the prayer we offer as we step out of the box courageously in faith. Through endeavour, failure and danger, we trust and pray that God will be there at our side. It's number 518. From here with courage, trusting in God's presence and power. And may God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be with you all, now and evermore. And all God's people say, Amen.